state. A young couple, they've lived all their lives in that state, and weeks after the birth of their first child, they move overseas, and I chose Ireland as just a random foreign nation across the ocean. They move overseas, and their child is raised there. He has no memory of the United States. All he's ever known is Ireland. He grows up to learn the culture and the habits of the Irish. That's where they live. Other than his parents, he doesn't have any personal connection to Americans. He is far more comfortable in Ireland than he would be in America or Nebraska. His United States citizenship exists. He's born to American citizens. He was born in America. He's a citizen. But in his experiences, he is more Irish than American. His status as an American is more theoretical than practical. He has never seen the United States of America. He has never known her cities. He would claim to be an American and has heard about America, but there isn't much that is American about him. Then one day, a family moves in next door to them in Ireland, and they are fresh from the United States. Their children are about the same age as he is, as the child that's grown up in Ireland, and they are bursting with stories about life in the United States. The boy in Ireland, who's lived there all his life, sees how he is different from them. They are technically, all of them, they're technically all United States citizens, but he has no personal connection with what would be considered his homeland. His citizenship is merely a piece of paper, we might say. The other family doesn't just know about the United States, they know it personally. They've lived there. And now picture a religious person. They go to church, they read their Bible, they enjoy spending time with other church people, they try to do the right thing, they figure that they are a good Christian. And then they meet someone who is different. This person reads their Bible and goes to church and spends time with other church people as well, but this person talks about God as if he is near and present in his life. He talks about God as if he spends time with him. He doesn't just know about God, he knows God. There's a big difference. And I think that there are many Christians in our world who only know about God. They're well versed in religion and church life. They know a lot of things about the Bible. They can talk about their religious knowledge. They consider themselves spiritual people, but they don't know God personally. They don't know the blessing of his daily presence. They don't know what it means to seek him with all their heart and then find him. They don't know the deep joy of yearning to know God's will for a situation and then seeing God reveal it so that they can joyfully obey. They don't know the deep fulfillment that comes from being taught from the scriptures by the Spirit of God himself and then humbling themselves and applying it. They know about Christ and they claim to be one of his, but they don't know Christ. And it wouldn't surprise me to know that some of those people are with us today in this room. And I have a question that I want to ask you. It's the title of the message. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you know about him. Many people do. I'm asking if you know him personally. What has he done in your life? How has he revealed himself to you? How has he made you more like himself? Tangible answers to these questions. Do you have them? These questions should have concrete and tangible answers because these are things that God does in the lives of his children. It's not theoretical, it's not mystical and poetical, and we just kind of wax eloquent talking about nothing. These are concrete, tangible answers that we ought to have. We're going to be in John chapter 14 today. It's where our text is found. We're going to see some tangible, powerful things that are true of all people who have a relationship with Christ. We're going to look at tangible, powerful things that are true of all people who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you do, these things will be true of you. If they aren't true of you, I implore you to seek God, because your eternity is at stake. I can't overstate this. It's important that you seek the Lord if these things are not true of you. We'll pray, and then we'll look at these things in John 14. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we can have very thorough and concrete and detailed answers to these questions. And if we don't, it should cause us great concern. I'm afraid that most religious people become accustomed to flowery and verbose words about God that don't have any substance to them. We learn the lingo, we learn how to speak the language, and we never realize that there's more to it. We can know you without knowing the proper lingo. And if all we do is know the terms, but not you, we're missing everything. Lord, would you help us to see that we can have and must have a real relationship with you, and if we don't, we are in grave danger of God's judgment. Speak to us, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 15. And again, I want to keep saying this, not because I think you have forgotten or haven't been listening, but it's good to be reminded. John 14, 15, 16, 17, John 13, it's all happening this night that the Lord is arrested and he's going to be crucified the next day. And he's in the upper room in John 14 with the 11 and he's teaching them. These are his final hours of his ministry before he is crucified and everything changes for them. And so these are precious moments. And he is speaking to them. He is giving them some last-minute instruction. And I think in some ways, not that he's teaching them all of the important lessons tonight, but I think that there is an extra poignancy about these moments. And he's saved some particular things for these moments. And so this is the setting. He's in this upper room, just 12 of them in the room, and he's teaching them. In verse 15, he says, John 14, 15, he says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now remember, he is speaking to his apostles. These 11 men were saved men. They're in heaven today. They had known him. They had seen him work. They had met with him and followed him and given up everything to do that. They had been taught by him. They believed on him as their Savior. And he is teaching them, telling them, this is how it is for you as saved people. This is how your life should work. And so us today, I assume, I don't know your heart, but I assume that there are some here who are lost and some here who are saved. And so we are lifting up and considering these verses, these words, as this is how the Christian life should be. Christian means Christ-like. The Bible says in Acts that they were called Christians first in the city of Antioch. People looked at them and said, you know what, the way that you live and talk and dress and all these things, you remind me of Jesus Christ. You are a Christian person. The word Christian today means something very different. People live in a way that Christ did not live and teach. They're not really Christians. They're not Christ-like. Christian has taken on a different meaning. But if you are truly Christian, your life will look like this. These things will be in your life. And if they're not in your life, you may not be a Christian at all. You may not be saved at all. You may not have eternal life. You may not have God's forgiveness at all. These are the marks of a saved person. And you need to look in your life, and if you don't see them there, you need to seek God so that he can tell you where you stand before him. We're going to consider three things that the Lord draws out here, things that are true of a saved person. And again, the question, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? It's real, it's tangible, if it exists. First question that I want us to see here is in verse 15. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. First question is, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Many people would say, yes, of course I do, yeah. I mean, all Christians would say yes, right? I mean, if you're a Christian, how can you say, no, I hate Christ? All people would say yes, right? Well, how do you love someone that you have not seen or touched physically? You know, you've never shaken their hand, never given them a hug. You've never heard them speak with your ear. How do you love somebody like that? You and I'm married, and I love my wife. And I've interacted with her, of course, before we got married, and we weren't immoral. Many people today are immoral in the sense of living as married people, but they're not married people. They're unmarried. God condemns that. But you still meet your prospective spouse, and you talk with them, and you hear them speak, and you interact with them, and they're real. They're tangible. They're right in front of you. And you love them. We love friends, and I give some of my friends a hug, you know, and I shake their hand, or I greet them, and I hear them speak. We visit together. All of these interactions that we have with people, and we love these people. Do you love Christ? Have you ever done that with him? Have you ever given Christ a hug? Have you ever shaken his hand, or felt his touch, or heard his audible voice? How do you love somebody that you've never seen? What do you love about Christ? If you were to say, oh yes, I love Christ, and I'd love to ask you, and let's just imagine that I came up to you and we're having this conversation one-on-one. What do you love about Christ? What would you say? That's a personal question, and it should have a personal answer. What do I love about Christ? Well, I love that he healed people. Well, he didn't heal you, right? He didn't touch you like he did in the Gospels. We read about that in Scripture. So what do you love about Christ? And how long would it take you to say everything that you love about Christ? I could tell you the things that I love about Christ, and I believe I would talk for a while, because there are a lot of things that I love about Christ. There are a lot of ways that he's demonstrated his love to me in a personal way. And I don't need somebody else's experiences to see how I love him. This is a personal question. What I love about Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And somebody might say, well, I know I love Christ because I keep his commandments. Well, let's talk about the keeping the commandments. I won't ask for a show of hands, but... And please don't respond, but how many of you like to go to the gym? There are all kinds of people that like to go work out at the gym. They like to go get exercise. Some people like to go to the gym once in a while, or hardly ever. Or maybe they did once. Oh yes, I go to the gym. When do you go to them? Well, I go to the gym about 10 years ago. No, that's how some people operate. Some people try to go to the gym as often as they can when they're not too busy. And it might be 3 times in a week. It might be 6 times the next week. And then 6 weeks before they go again. Whenever if I can fit it in, I like to go. Other people go every day unless they're not too busy. And then they'll go twice a day. They just live at the gym. They love the gym. It's their whole life. They live so that they can go where, I mean, some people are like that. And people are like that with Christ's commandments as well. Well, I keep his commandments when I think of it. Oh, yeah, you know, I should probably do that. I try. I keep his commandments as much as possible. And then others might say, well, I live to keep Christ's commandments. This is why I exist. This is my whole purpose in life. This consumes me every single day to keep God's commandments. It's a measure of how you love Christ. And I think that we are all pretty easy on ourselves. Oh yeah, I keep God's commandments. I keep the Lord's commandments. I wouldn't do that if I didn't love the Lord. Well, specifically, how often do you keep them? How often do I keep? How perfectly is God's law kept by our actions? Let's look at how Christ looked at it. John chapter 4. Let's see how he looked at the lifestyle of keeping the Father's commandments. This is the standard. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. How much do we really love him? John 4, verse 31. This is the chapter, if you know your Bible, you know Jesus is with his disciples. They come to the city of Sychar, and the disciples go into the city to buy food. Jesus stays out of the city by the well. And at noon, when it's so hot, nobody comes to the well for water. That's at the morning and the evening when it's cooler. At noon, this woman comes out, and she is an immoral woman. She's a bit of an outcast in society. So she comes when no one else is coming to the well, and he meets with her, and he talks with her there. And he teaches her about himself, and she believes on him, and she goes back into the city to find the men of the city and tell them that Christ is here and they need to meet him. And at that time, when she does that, the disciples come out of the city with their food that they have purchased. In verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. We have food here for you. You haven't eaten all day. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I've already eaten. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Who brought him food? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When we dismiss here, we're going to go, and I assume you're going to go home and have lunch because we need to eat, and we eat every day typically. And if you go very long without eating, you start to become weak and you lose weight, and eventually we die of starvation if we don't eat. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's what keeps me going. That's what I live for. Some people live to eat, and you can tell it's taken over their life. How much do you love Christ? Jesus says, I live. The thing that keeps me going, my sustenance is to do the will of the Father. Job describes a similar heart condition in Job 23, verse 11. He says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. If you had to choose between skipping a meal and doing God's will, between skipping a day of meals and doing God's will, what about a week of meals? At what point would you say, nah, I'd rather eat the food? We make these choices. Oh, I love God. Well, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love Christ? We've never seen him. We've only read about him in the scriptures. The Spirit of God works in our heart. Do you love him? What does your lifestyle say? 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3 say, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Again, we pat ourselves on the back and say, look at my life. I'm a good person. Look at all that I do. All these bad things that I say no to, I don't do that because God says to do what's right. I mean, I'm a good person. I love God. I keep his commandments. But there are many times when we say, well, the Bible says, I don't want to do that. I don't know that. I think I'm going to pass on that one for right now. Maybe tomorrow, maybe later, I'll pick this other one that I like better. But 1 John 5, 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We love to do them. Not just, look at how righteous I am. I do the hard thing, and I'm a good person, and so you ought to think well of me, and I know that I love God because I'm such a righteous person. No, it is, Lord, would you please tell me what to do? Because I just love to do what you want. And it doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter how much of my life it disrupts so that I can put you first instead of me. It doesn't matter how aside from my own priorities your commandments are. I just love to obey you. I love to know that I am doing what you have told me to do, and that's all I want to do. That's all I care about. That's all that keeps me going. I just want to obey God. I love God's commandments. They're not grievous to me. They're not this, you know, take your medicine kind of a choice. It is children would rather have dessert first and then the meal. And okay, I'll eat the vegetables, I'll eat the main course so that I can get to the dessert. All right, I'll do God's commands so that then I can do what I really want to do. No, God's commands are not grievous. I love to do them. It's like when my heart is right, it's like I get to eat dessert all day long. I love to do God's will. I love to fulfill his commandments. Is that your heart? Do you love Christ? Because if God's commandments are grievous to you, the Bible says you're lost. I know I should do it, but I really don't want to do it. And I never really want to do it. It's just not a desire that I have. And I try. I really work hard at it, but it's always a slog. It's just, ugh. But I do it because I know I should. That is grievous. That's what grievous is talking about. I'm not saying that I always love to do the right thing and my sinful flesh never wants to do what it wants to do and it's always just a breeze and I'm not even tempted to sin. I'm not saying that. We all still have a sinful flesh. If you're saved, you still have part of you that wants the wrong thing because it's a sinful flesh and it still exists. And one day, if you're saved, you're going to have a glorified body, you're going to be in heaven, and that sinful flesh will be gone. There is still a part of you, Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul talks about this, there is still a part of you that loves sin. But that is the old man, the Bible calls it. If you're saved, you have a new nature from Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, and that part of you loves to do God's will. That part of you desires, it is the same Spirit that Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." That's why we exist. You are most fulfilled, you are most satisfied, you are most happy when you are doing God's will. That is the new man. And if you're saved, you have that. If you're lost, you don't know what I'm talking about. And it's not a put down, it's not an insult at all. I'm just saying, if you're lost, you don't have any form of understanding. You have nothing to connect to that. Do you love Christ? If you're saved, you truly do from the heart. Let's look at the next question. Turn back to John 14. I think people deceive themselves and they go through life self-deceived, believing that they're Christians, believing that they know God, believing that they'll be right with God one day. And these are very specific and tangible things, tangible signs, tangible traits that are in the life of every saved person. and are not in the life of every lost person. And it's important that we be specific and honest with ourselves, because people deceive themselves into thinking they're saved when they're not. And we don't want that. I don't want that for you. John chapter 14, verse 16. Well, let's just read verse 15 again. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." There are a lot of things here. He repeats some of these things about love, and we could look at that. He says in verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." It's a rephrasing of verse 15. He says that again in verse 24, referring to this. Verse 23, he says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." You know, we follow what we love. And when you love yourself, you please yourself. When you love others, you please others. And if we love Christ, we'll please him. It's a wonderful thing to live our lives because of love. The world talks about love as in romantic love, and that is one form of love, but there is a much deeper and much more fulfilling form of love, which is a Christ-like, God-honoring love. We can love God this way, we must love God this way, and we can love anyone and everyone else this way. We ought not to love everyone in a romantic sort of way. That's between spouses. But a Christ-like love is for all people and should be in all people. It's a wonderful thing to love others this way. And this is how Christ loves us. And when we love him this way, it will not be hard for us to change what we do in order to please him. And so he talks about these different ideas here in these verses, but I want to draw out one thing in particular. In verse 16, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." And if you have King James Bible, maybe there are some other versions as well that capitalize that C in the word comforter. He's talking about something very specific. And the second question I want to ask you, this is true of all people who are saved, but it's not true of the lost. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit? This comforter is who he's talking about. This is the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting. The word comforter comes from the Greek word parakletos, and you don't need to know Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar. But when we find that, we see it's the word comforter here, and the Greek word is describing a function of the relationship. It means someone who is called alongside. So if you get stuck in the snow in wintertime, probably most of us would raise our hand and say, "Yeah, around here I have at some point, I've gotten stuck in the snow." And your car, that is, you probably may have gotten stuck in the snow too, but I'm talking about your car here. When your car gets stuck in the snow, you need someone to come alongside, hook up a chain or a rope, and pull your car out of the snow. When your car gets stuck, you have two options. You either have something pull you out. If it's only a little bit, maybe you can push it out or get a couple friends, but I'm talking about really stuck. You either get a bigger vehicle and pull it out, or you wait till springtime. And most of us don't want to do that. That's a long time. Long time. So I'd rather get pulled out. We call someone alongside, and they help us and pull us out. The comforter is someone who is called alongside and is helping us. Jesus says, he shall give you another comforter. I think that's neat. I think that the Lord, it's just my opinion, Jesus doesn't say this, but I think that the Lord functioned that way. He was someone who came alongside these people at this time for these moments, and he was there with them. He was teaching them, preaching to them. He's the Savior. He says, I'll give you another one. I am about to leave. You won't have me anymore. Physically, I won't be here, but there will be another comforter, and this is the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't call himself the comforter. The Spirit is called that, but the function and the ministry of the Holy Spirit has a lot in common with what Jesus did during his earthly ministry, and it's the Spirit of God. It's all God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. It's all God. But Jesus says, I will give you another comforter. The Father, actually. The Father shall give you another comforter. And so if you're saved today, you have the Holy Spirit. But I can't see your heart. I don't know personally if you are saved. So I'll just ask you the question. Do you have the Holy Spirit today? Is he your comforter? Is he with you? Does he come alongside? If you're saved, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know him personally, and you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. I want us to look at some references here in the book of John. Jesus tells us some things at different periods in his ministry. He tells us some very specific things about the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 7. There are many false ideas about the Spirit of God in our world today. Many people have false ideas about how to know if you have the Spirit and what he does when he's in your life. We have to filter those out. We're not going to cover all of that today, but we are going to see just some things in John chapter 1, or John primarily, what Jesus says about the Spirit. John 7, verse 37, Jesus says, in the last day, the Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Well, that's a weird mental picture. But it's not a physical statement he's making. It's a spiritual one. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In the Sunday school hour this morning, we sang the song, Springs of Living Water. And I mentioned that. I said, do you know what these words are talking about? We're going to talk about this later. And if you weren't here for that hour, you didn't sing that song with us. But this is what it's talking about. Jesus says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's talking about the Spirit of God in you. If you've believed on Christ, if you've been saved, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you have the Spirit of God abiding in you. And it is a picture of that presence of the Spirit of God. A picture of that is rivers of living water. In John 4, Jesus describes the Spirit as springs of living water. John 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, and this is the same conversation with the woman at the well, when he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. It's earlier in the chapter now. He says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This is a well. You get water, you drink it, and then you're thirsty later. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The springs of living water, the rivers of water, of living water flowing out of his belly. This is a description of the Holy Spirit. And in John 7, it says, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. If you're saved, you do have the Spirit of God. Do you have the Spirit of God? Look at John chapter 20. In John 7, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. But I believe the scriptures are very clear as to that moment when the Holy Spirit was given. In John 20, we find Christ risen from the dead. He's been crucified, buried, he's risen again. And Mary comes to the sepulcher, and the sepulcher is empty because Jesus is alive. But she doesn't understand what's happened here. She thinks someone stole the body. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. She didn't recognize him. She thought Jesus' body was still somewhere. And then he speaks her name, and she recognizes him. She sees that he's alive. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now remember, back in John 7, it says the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And now Jesus says to her, he has risen, and he says, don't touch me. I assume she wanted to, you know, fall, grab him, hold him by the feet or something like that, or showing her worship. He says, don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. So in verse 18, she goes and tells the disciples of what she saw. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So he appears in this room and he says, look, see, it's me. It's my, look at my hands. That's where they put the nails. Look at my side. That's where they thrust the spear. It really is me. I'm really alive. He showed them. He doesn't say, don't touch me. Later in the chapter, he tells Thomas to touch him. Go ahead, put your finger in the print of the nails. Put your hand in my thigh. I believe it's very clear that something has happened between verse 16 or 17 when he says, touch me not, and later in the chapter when he says, you can touch me now. There's a lot to be said about this, but Christ, the Old Testament temple and the priestly duties and atonement and the blood, the mercy seat and so on, that is a picture of what Christ did. It is a shadow of things to come, and Christ really did it. He really did apply, Hebrews tells us, he applied his own blood on the mercy seat in heaven, making the atonement for sin. And I believe he did that. I believe it's clear that he did that between verse 17 and verse 20. And that's important, because then in verse 22, it says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is talking about the essence, the spirit. One's spirit is the essence. And pneumatology is the study of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about the breath. You can't see it, but it's evidence of life. It's our essence. It's our the essential part of us. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was not yet given in John 7 because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now he is glorified. He's gone to heaven. He has his glorified body. You see him appearing and disappearing in the midst. And he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says this is going to happen now. This is a prophecy that's about to be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit of God come in power to the church. Many people believe that's when the church began. It did not begin there. Jesus built his church and started his church. The Spirit of God was not originally given in Acts chapter 2, but it came with power. And they had power to do extra gifts and miracles and things from Acts chapter 2. But these disciples really did receive the Spirit of God in Acts 20. When Jesus breathes and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, I believe that it happened. And so this is a little bit of extra information, I suppose you might call it, about the Holy Spirit and how it comes to those who are saved. But let's return to the question, do you have the Holy Spirit? Christ gave it. It is still given by God the Father to the believers. And if you're saved, if you are a saved person, if you are a child of God, if Christ is your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit today. So do you have the Holy Spirit? The Bible teaches that the saved are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place of worship. It was a struck building that they built, and they would come to that place and worship God. And we worship God here in the church. We don't call it a temple. It's a building where we can meet together. We don't have to meet in a building. We can meet anywhere we want, but it's nice to have a building to get in and out of the weather. But the temple was where the holy place was. That was where the mercy seat was. Again, it's a picture of heavenly things. And the Bible teaches that the saved are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 6:19, which says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Do you have the Holy Ghost in you? Well, I don't know. I think so. Sometimes I think, I don't know. It feels like sometimes I have had, but maybe not always. I'm not sure what that means. Well, it is a sign. It's a result. It's something that happens to all saved people. Romans chapter 8, verse 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This passage is drawing a distinction between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the spirit. If you are lost, and you can read it for yourself, the whole chapter, if you are lost, the Bible says you are in the flesh. You are not a child of God. You do not have the Spirit of God. You are in the flesh. And if you are in the flesh, in and of yourself, you cannot please God. There's nothing about you that is holy and righteous and pleasing to God. Or you are in the Spirit. You are saved. The Spirit of God abides in you. Let's keep reading. But ye are not in the flesh. Paul is writing to saved people. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the test. Do you have the Holy Spirit today? If you do, you are in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he, the man, is none of his, Christ. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Or is that a foreign concept? Do you not really know how to wrap your mind around that? I'm not talking about an out-of-body experience. I'm thankful that I've never done drugs. I don't know what it's like to be high. I'm thankful for that. It destroys lives. But whether, and I've never drank alcohol. I'm not saying that to make you think well of me. I'm just saying I've been spared vices that exist in this world. I'm thankful for that. But whether you're under the influence of alcohol or under the influence of drugs or something else, I'm not talking about that. Like you enter into this state, this trance, and you're not you anymore. Something else is just, I'm not talking about that, some sort of weird thing. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God coming into your life and giving you desires to do right that you never had before. Taking away the grievous aspect of doing God's will and giving you a desire, a joy in obeying God. Giving you help and grace to see what you should do and to want to do it and to be able to do it. Before, this thing used to be impossible for you. You tried to give this up. You tried to start this habit and it just didn't work. Maybe for a few days or weeks, but never for very long. And now God's moved in and he changed your life. You actually want to please God. You want to do what's right. You want to love others. Do you have the Holy Spirit of God in your life? This is the effect that he has. Because if you have the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot be happy and at rest when you are in sin. 1 John chapter 3, would you turn over there? 1 John chapter 3. There are measurable ways to know if we have the Spirit of God. And sometimes we can confuse ourselves. Sometimes we can overthink it. Sometimes we can talk ourselves out of just about anything, or talk ourselves into just about everything. We can think too hard about it, but let's get back to what the Scriptures say. Let's just focus on what God says. God gives us some tangible things. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And you look in Scripture, and you find saved people sinning. They did the wrong thing. They rebelled against God. They did wicked things. You've saved people do this. I'm a saved person by God's grace. I know where I'm going when I die, but I still sin. I'm not proud of that. I'm ashamed of that fact, and I cannot wait until my sinful flesh is gone forever and I don't sin anymore. This verse is not saying that you will never sin again. Once you're saved, no more wrongdoing. It's saying that you cannot live that way. If you're saved, you cannot live in sin. You're miserable. It destroys you. It ruins. It takes the fun, the enjoyment, the fulfillment, the joy out of everything. It's miserable. It's agony. If you're lost, you cannot live in righteousness. It's miserable. It's horrible. It's distasteful. This is the difference. If you love the Lord, you'll keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you cannot live in sin. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to live free from sin. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You have a choice. You can choose to sin and be miserable if you're saved, or you can choose to walk in the Spirit, and he gives you power and you don't have to sin. Walk in the Spirit, because the Spirit gives victory. Do you have the Spirit of God with you every single day? Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you do, you always have, since the moment you were born again, and you always will. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Some people believe you can lose your salvation, and then you have to get saved again, and then you can lose it, and you have to keep work to keep it. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit seals you. Once you're saved, once you're born again, John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and he stays there, and he doesn't leave, and you're always saved. Yes, you can choose to sin, but you hate it, you're miserable, and it just, your life crumbles. And so it drives you back to the Lord for repentance, for forgiveness, so that you can live in righteousness to please him. Now remember, we read in Romans 8 and 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You might say, yes, yes, I do. Well, the next question, when did the Holy Spirit of God come to abide in you? Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. One last question this morning. Go back to John 14. These are spiritual things. Again, I can't see your heart. I can't verify for you. If you want to come and ask me if you're saved, I can't help you there. I wish I could. I wish I had that ability. Only God can do that. Only God can save. Only God can give you assurance through his word. But these are questions and these are issues we need to consider from God's word and seek him so that we know the truth. John 14, verse 26. Jesus is still speaking about the Comforter. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." This is what the Holy Ghost will do. The Holy Spirit, same person. The Father will send, the Holy Ghost shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And here's the last question I want to ask you. Is God your teacher? Does the Holy Spirit teach you? Many people own a Bible. Many religious people are even proud to own a Bible. Oh yes, I love my Bible. I read it. I'm glad I have my Bible. But most people have a hard time understanding the Bible. They say things like, and especially about the King James Version, and that's what I read from. Maybe you don't have a King James Bible with you today. Most people say about the King James, you know, I just can't understand the King James Bible. All those these and thous, it's just, I don't know, it's just too much for me to understand. I prefer such and such a version. It's just easier. It's just so much easier to grasp. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Is God your teacher? What has the Holy Spirit taught you from Scripture that no man ever has? I think it's wonderful. I've seen this happen many times in my life where God's been teaching me, and I didn't ever maybe sit down and say, okay, I hear his voice, and I don't hear his voice. He speaks to our heart. But, okay, this is a teaching session. I better write this down. Here's what God, because I had a classroom session with the Lord, and he tutored me just now this morning. That's not how it works. But there have been many times where God is teaching me and bringing me, helping me understand some things from his word, and it just sort of seeps in and settles in, and over time I'm grasping these ideas and these concepts, and then I hear a man preach it, and I say, yes, that's exactly what the Lord's taught me. No one ever, now that I've heard it spoken, I don't think I've ever heard it spoken that way before, but I already knew that. And where did that come from? It came from God. It came out of God's word. I'm not talking about a dream. I'm talking about God's word being revealed to my heart in a very personal way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. No man has seen these things of God. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard it. No man has invented or come up with these things, imagined these things, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. It is only God who knows the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If you are lost, the Bible says that is the natural man, and if you're lost, that's all you are. It's just the natural man. And you can't just imagine and travel up to heaven and see these things. You can't see them of yourself. It's the Spirit of God that must teach you, that must show you these things. And I'm thankful that the Spirit of God teaches the lost how to be saved. These are some things that the lost can learn. As lost people, God teaches them. The Spirit of God is always the teacher. But I'm talking about in the life of a saved person, what kinds of things does the Spirit of God teach you? If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. If you're saved, God is your teacher. So is God your teacher today? When you sit down with the scriptures and you open them up and you meditate on them and you study them, what does God show you? How does God say, see this verse right here? You know what that's saying? This is what it's saying. And you know how it applies? This is how it applies. You know what? This is for you right now, today. This is what you need for your life. You don't need a man to stand up and speak it to you in order for God to speak it to you. God often does teach us through preaching, through teaching. He teaches us through our parents, through our friends, he does teach us that way. But he doesn't have to. When you get alone with God and you sit down and open the Word of God, he can teach you right then and there. If you're saved, he'll do that often. If you seek it, he'll do it frequently and regularly. Does he do that for you? Or is this church, Bible, religious thing just kind of something you do? I know I should do it. I think I'm doing it pretty well. I mean, I look at others and they're not doing it as well. Yeah, I mean, yeah, this is good. I do good things and I hope God's taking notice. I'm not asking if you know about Christ. I'm asking, do you have a relationship with Christ? Jesus is speaking to his apostles and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you live to keep his commandments or are they grievous? He says, I will send a comforter. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? He says, the Comforter will teach you all things. Does the Holy Spirit teach you? Or do you not know what that's talking about? These things are natural. They're normal. They're unavoidable when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not putting this up here as like the pinnacle. This is the ultimate. When you're a really good Christian, you'll finally have the. I'm saying this is norm. This is basic for every single person who is saved. They love Christ. They have the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit teaches them directly from the Scriptures. Is that true of you? If they're not, I would say it sounds like you might not know the Lord at all. And you need to seek him because he's coming back. And he wants to save you. He wants you to turn away from your sin, your old life, your sinful habits. And he wants you to give yourself to him and trust Christ alone and his shed blood on the cross as all that's needed to save your soul. These things are true of saved people. Are they true of you? Let's pray. Lord, would you work in hearts today? Thank you for these tangible, concrete signs of salvation.